All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at chapter 20. And today is actually going to be our very last part in this series. Acts 20. We're going to be looking from verse 17 all the way through 27. Okay? Acts 20, verses 17 through 27. Let's go ahead and read this together. And so this is at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And this is what the Word of God says. It says, "Now at Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God.'" So we're going to finish off our series in the book of Acts with this last testimony that Paul gives. And so I want to encourage us with this truth. And that truth simply is that God is writing in our lives a testimony of his grace. That God is writing in our lives a testimony of his grace. Can you turn to the person next to you and remind them that God is writing in you a testimony of his grace? Okay? Because as we read these words, you know, when you think about this testimony that Paul is sharing about his life, I think it's really a testimony of the grace of God, the grace of God in his life. You know, when I think about the testimony that we often try to write in our lives, when we begin to take control of our lives and when we begin to write that testimony in our lives, I think there's two things that happen. So either it becomes a testimony of rebellion, or it becomes a testimony of our religiosity. And we see this in the history of the Israelites, that as they begin to set their own course, as they begin to try to plot out their own life, that it often became a testimony of rebellion where people ran after different idols, where they ran after the desires of our own hearts. And that's why the prophets kept saying over and over again to repent and to come back to God. Or it became a testimony of religiosity, that it wasn't about their relationship with God, but it was about earning their way to God. And we see that happening even in the book of the New Testament with the Pharisees and some of the things that Jesus had to address about their religiosity. And so when we try to take control of our own lives, it inevitably becomes either a testimony of rebellion or it becomes a testimony of our good works or our religiosity. But the testimony that only God can write in our lives is really a testimony of grace. And I think this is so important because it's only through the grace of God that we're able to experience the joy and the freedom that the Bible promises. And for so many of us, it's so frustrating because even though we feel like we're running after God, that we don't necessarily experience that grace and that mercy and that freedom and the joy. And it's because maybe you're trying to write your own testimony in your life. When I think about the life of Paul and what he was able to do and accomplish for the kingdom of God, right? So when you think about the life of Paul, I mean, he was a stud in the Christendom. I don't know if that word is offensive. If it is, I'm sorry. He's an overachiever, all right? I don't know if that sounds any better. He was able to accomplish great things. But when you think about Paul's life, it's not a testimony of a man who was driven and wanting to accomplish great things. It wasn't a testimony of his accomplishments, even though he did many things. It wasn't about a testimony of a man who knew what it meant to suck it up and just kind of grind it through. It wasn't about a testimony of his perseverance, although he was able to persevere. It wasn't about a testimony of a man who made sacrifices. It wasn't about sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It wasn't about Paul persevering as a good soldier. It wasn't about a testimony of his surrender, although he surrendered a lot. But ultimately, it was a testimony of a man who was deeply marked and formed by the grace of God that was at work in his life. Right? It was a testimony of a man who was deeply marked and formed by the grace of God that was at work in his life. And really think about, when you think about the story of the book of Acts and the early church, that's the testimony that we see. So whether it's people like Peter or Paul or Lydia or countless lives of men and women who've gone to preach the gospel. Through the sacrifices, through counting the costs, it was the story of people who were empowered and secured through the grace of God that was at work in their lives. And I believe that that's the reminder that God has for us this afternoon, that he wants to build in us a testimony of grace. So what does this testimony of grace look like? Because oftentimes when we think about grace, I think we have a contrary picture than what the Word of God paints for us. Because when we think about grace, we often think about, you know, like stress-free. You don't have to worry about much. And, you know, you just kind of, you're like your own person because God loves you and you determine your own course. And it's about feeling happy and you're on this journey. And you see birds singing, and it's this Disney movie, and nothing could possibly go wrong. And I think to a certain extent, yes, God desires joy in our lives, but at least from what we see in the Word of God, testimony of someone who is marked by the grace of God looks something like this. So when we look at the specific aspects of Paul's testimony, first of all, we see this. Someone who is marked by the grace of God, it's a testimony of unwavering service. It's a testimony that is marked by unwavering service. And we see that in verse 19. It says, as he came to Asia, the whole time he says, he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, right? So from day one, he began to serve God. And how he served God was by serving others. So in other words, he modeled himself after the life of Christ. And it was not just service, but it was really through humility. In other words, Philippians 2:3, he writes, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than himself. So as he began to serve the people around him, it was a service where he counted others more significant than himself. And it wasn't in this two-hour window of, I'm going to life group, therefore I need to count others more significant. No, he says, my testimony is from day one that I counted others more significant than myself. It was service with tears, having this deep concern and affection for others, where the needs of others moved him to the point of shedding tears, as if he was able to identify with their pain and their struggles. And we also see that it was a service of trial. In other words, there was a great cost to himself. So in other words, this testimony of service, what he's saying is that it wasn't easy. And I think many of us can testify, serving others is never easy. It's never without a cost. But he says this is part of what it means to be marked by the grace of God. Not only this unwavering service, but the second example that we see is this unceasing proclamation of the gospel. And we see that in verses 20 through 21, where Paul continues and he says this, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, whether it's done in public, whether it's done in private, whether it's both to the Greeks or the Gentiles or to the Jews, he did not shrink back or he did not back away from declaring testifying and teaching. The testimony is his whole life. It was about pointing others to the repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. So it was this proclamation of the gospel. And not just the good parts of the gospel in terms of God loves you, but also the hard aspects of the gospel in terms of repent of your sins. And so not only this unceasing proclamation of the gospel, but the last testimony of someone who is marked by the grace of God is this unconditional surrender to be led of the Spirit of God, Gesundheit. Unconditional surrender to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that in verse 23, where Paul says this. Excuse me, starting in verse 22, he says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So he's going towards Jerusalem. The word constrained there by the Holy Spirit literally means that he is bound by the Holy Spirit. So he feels like as he's being led by the Holy Spirit that he has no choice. It's this imagery of Paul being in chains. And he is led by the Holy Spirit of God. And as he is being led by the Holy Spirit of God, the thing that the Holy Spirit really encourages him with is this. It's not this message of, you know what, Paul, everything's going to be okay. But it's this message of wherever you go, whatever city that you're going to set foot on, there awaits you what? Imprisonment and afflictions. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit of God came to me and spoke to me saying that this direction that I am leading you, and it's not this leading as in Holy Spirit asking you, can you please come? But the picture that Paul paints for us is literally he is being forced into this direction by the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit says, you know what, Ben? As you go into this direction, even though you don't want to go, you're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your possessions. And you're going to suffer. And you're going to be imprisoned for declaring the gospel. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Holy Spirit tells me this in advance, I'd be like, you know what? I think I'm okay here. I think the work that I'm doing here, I think that's okay, God. So please send someone else in that direction. But Paul makes this incredible statement that even though he knows fully well that this is the direction that the Holy Spirit is leading him, he says this in verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I mean, think about what Paul is saying, because it seems like such a foolish statement that he is making, right? Even from our perspective as believers. Because we would say, okay, Paul, wait a minute. I know that it's our responsibility to run hard after God, but let's really think about this for a moment. Because the Word of God also tells us that we have to use wisdom, and there needs to be caution, right? We can't just recklessly throw caution to the wind. Because there might be other things that we have to be responsible for, like what about your family? What about your future? What about moderation? What about being responsible? But ultimately, Paul says that I must finish my course. That I must finish my course. And it's an incredible declaration that Paul is making. How do I know that it's incredible? Because it wouldn't be easy for me to make this kind of declaration. And I'm not saying that all of our lives have to reflect Paul's life, because he's saying this is the course that God has marked out for me. But all of us, we have to be faithful in running towards the race that God has marked out for us. And so how was this testimony formed in Paul's life? If this is really the testimony of someone who is marked by the grace of God, because it doesn't really seem like this is a testimony that would be marked by the grace of God. I mean, it seems like it's a testimony of someone who's really trying hard. Seems like a testimony of someone who kind of drank the Kool-Aid. But he says, the thing that compels me is what? It's the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if this is the testimony that formed Paul's life, then what was the key to Paul's testimony of experiencing God's grace? And we see that once again in verse 24 when he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In other words, it's what Paul treasured deeply in his heart. That more than his life, that more than his reputation, that more than his faithful service, that more than anything, what he says is, I treasure in my heart the gospel of the grace of God. It's the grace of God that allows me to throw caution to the wind and to run after God. And when I think about it, it's the life that experiences transformation or change in the reality of God's love for us. The love of God that is unconditional, undeserving, and unlimited. And not only did Paul treasure that love, but it's that love that changed and drove Paul. That it's the testimony of grace that is marked by the unconditional love of God. So when you think about how we tend to express love, there's many ways, but I think there's two broad categories of how many of us tend to express love. First of all, many of us tend to express love that is motivated by fear. That we fear somehow that if we don't do certain things, or if we don't measure up to other people's expectations, then there's going to be severe consequences. Or somehow that we're not going to be good enough, or we're not going to be lovable enough. And that can happen in many different ways, and sometimes that happens without even us thinking or knowing. And that's something that I'm trying very careful to be very careful about as a father. That I don't want my kids to be driven by fear, that when they do certain things, that I get mad at them. And so their way of receiving love is, I better not get my dad mad at me. But many of us, we operate in this way, that our love is motivated by fear. Or another big thing is, not only is our love motivated by fear, but sometimes our love is motivated by our self-centeredness. It's not just about earning God's love, but it's about manipulating God's love to ultimately get what we want. And you might not necessarily use these terms to describe how you express love. I mean, you can spiritualize it all you want, but at the end of the day, the core of what we're trying to express is what? God, you have to love me in this way. And so it is love that is motivated by what we want in our hearts. But Paul says, no, his life is a testimony of grace. In other words, his life is a testimony of the unconditional love of God. That it's not about what he does for God, so that even if he fails, that's not going to define who he is. Or it's not about needing to manipulate God's love to somehow get what he wants, because he knows that God loves him unconditionally. And so the testimony of grace is about the unconditional love of God. But not only that, the testimony of grace, it's about the unmerited love of God. In other words, it's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on God and his nature and his ability to love us. In other words, it's a sovereign love. One of my professors, when I was at seminary, used to use this illustration all the time to describe this. So Dr. Carson would say this. So imagine you're taking this romantic stroll on a beach. You're on your honeymoon. You're with the love of your life. Waves are crashing in. Sun is about to set. No one else around. Perfect weather. Perfect condition. You're walking hand in hand. And you turn to your loved one and you say, "Honey, I love you." I don't know if that's the most romantic. Let me try it again. Forget it. But you guys know what I'm trying to say, right? "Honey, I love you." He writes this. He says, "You probably mean something like this," and I quote, "Honey, you mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your smile captures my heart 50 yards out." I don't know anyone who talks like this, but this is his words, right? So he says, "Your sparkling good humor, your beautiful eyes, and the scent of your hair, I am crazy about you, baby, I love you." He says, when you say, "Honey, I love you," you probably don't mean something like this. "Baby, frankly, you have such a bad case of halitosis that it would embarrass a herd of unwashed garlic-eating elephants. And your ears, baby, around you, Dumbo has nothing to be ashamed of. And your personality, it would make Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan combined look like wimps. But you know what? I still love you." But he says this, that when God says, "I love you," that's exactly what he says about his love for us. And I quote, he says, "When God says, 'I love you,' God is saying, 'Your sins are so many that your acts are like filthy rags before my eyes. Your unfaithfulness to me is so appalling in my sight. And frankly, no matter what you try to do on your own, it'll never measure up to my standards. But you know what? I love you anyways, not because you are attractive, but because it's in my nature to love. And my love for you is sovereign. I've set my affections on you before the foundations of the universe, not because you are wiser or better or stronger than others, but because in grace I have chosen to love you. You are mine, and you will be transformed. Nothing in all creation can separate you from my love that is mediated through Jesus Christ." And that's the reason why Paul was able to write in Romans 8:38. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you understand that God's love for you is unmerited, that it is sovereign, that it's not based on who you are or what you do, but it's based on the fact that he has set his affections on you? And not only that, but the testimony of the grace of God, it's about the unlimited love of God, or the limitless. Sorry, I'm trying to stay with this theme of un. So it's the unlimited love of God, or the limitless love of God. Psalm 136:1 says what? "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." That it endures forever. That it goes on and on and on and on. That God's love for you is not fickle. That God's love for you never changes depending on your circumstance. Depending on whether you've been good or whether you've been bad. But it is limitless. this is a picture of what it means for us to be marked by the grace of God. That as his love breaks through, that because we are so secure in his love for us, that just like Paul, we can say, you know what? I give, I sacrifice, I surrender, I love. I'm willing to forsake it all. Why? Because I already have the greatest treasure in my heart. It's not what I do. It's not what other people think of me. It's not how many churches, it's not how many converts that I win over into the kingdom of God that defines me. But it's the love of God that is undeserved, that is unearned, that is limitless. And that's the grace that sets us free. You know, when I think about this, I think about my own heart. And I think about the battle that I'm constantly fighting within myself. That my heart is either in rebellion against God, right? Even as a pastor, I feel like certain times that I don't necessarily want the things that God wants for me. And I don't want to be sacrificial and loving and serving others. Sometimes I want to rebel and I want to do my own thing, and it works itself out in very small ways. Like the other day, I was driving my kids back from school, and I guess I happened to be following the guy in front of me a little bit close. And so he took that as somehow I was trying to run him off the road. But I was just talking to my kids, I was driving, and all of a sudden this guy slams his brakes. And I'm like, what the heck? And I might have said something that's very inappropriate. I said, what the heck? All right. And all of a sudden this car pulls right next to him, rolls down his window. I roll down my window. I'm like, what's your problem? And he's like, what the F are you doing? What are you trying to run me off the this and this? And I'm thinking, my kids are in the car. And so I'm like, dude, I'm trying to go straight. And so I cruise by, but just in my heart, I'm thinking, man, maybe I should have ran him over. And then I got home and, you know, I had to play it off because I think my kids were freaked out, right? Because they were sort of seeing what was happening. All they knew was I rolled down my window and I was yelling out the door. And so they were probably thinking, like, why is Daddy going crazy? And when I came home and I went back to the office and I was trying to work on this message, and the Spirit of God convicted me. In that moment, when I had the opportunity to actually ask for his forgiveness, to reflect the gospel, that I failed to be a witness. And the thought that haunted me was, what if he finds out someday that I'm a pastor? And I've completely ruined not only my credibility, but my testimony of who Jesus is. And so it's either rebelling against God or it's this religiosity towards God that because of guilt or whatever it is that we have to somehow work it off. But the tragedy is this, that when it's either rebellion or religiosity, Inevitably, what those two things do is they become very burdensome. So instead of leading us in freedom that we want, it eventually leads us in greater bondage and greater burden. And it's only when I begin to plant my heart under the reality of the grace of God for me, to realize that his love for me is unconditional, it's unmerited, it's unlimited. That's when my heart begins to be lifted up in God's joy. That's when I am filled with freedom to be able to obey, so that as I run after God, that I am willing to lay down all of the things that God demands, not because I have to, but because they pale in comparison to the grace of God that is at work in my life. You know, yesterday during our leaders meeting, and I'm going to close with this, we were able to talk about the life of George Mueller. Lived in England during the 1800s, and so this is his resume. Started 5 large orphanages, cared for over 10,000 orphans. He preached 3 times a week over 60 years. I can't even fathom 3 times a week, 60 years. When he turned 70, he went on missions for the next 17 years of his life. He experienced the loss of his first wife, got married, second wife died. 2 of his children were stillborn. 1 died at the age of 1. And then his only surviving daughter, he outlived her. Never took a salary in the last 68 years of his ministry, but he trusted and prayed that God would put in the hearts of people to send what he needed. Never directly asked money for the orphanage, yet he prayed in millions of dollars to build 5 orphanages and to minister to over 10,000 orphans. He persevered tirelessly to build God's kingdom at a great personal cost. Yet, this was his secret. And I quote, "For him, the sovereign goodness of God served, first and foremost, the satisfaction of the soul. And when the satisfied soul was free to sacrifice and to live a life of simplicity and to risk and self-denial and love, but everything flowed from a soul that is first satisfied in the gracious, sovereign God." And that was his secret. Not that he was a great man of God, but because his soul was satisfied with God. And George Mueller says his secret to allowing the grace of God to flow through his life was this: that in his lifetime that he read the Bible back to back over 200 times. And that was it. It wasn't these great experiences. It wasn't somehow that he was able to persevere. It wasn't that he had these people around him to lift him up. And I'm sure he had all those things, but he says, "My secret is what? The word of God that spoke his grace into me." And because I knew that God was sovereign in his love for me, that when he called me to work tirelessly, when he called me to sacrifice, that I was able to gladly lay those at his feet. And this is the testimony of someone who had experienced the grace of God. And so my question to all of us as we close out is simply, is your heart planted on the grace of God? Is your heart planted on the grace of God? And is your soul satisfied in God's love? Because you can try hard, but it's not going to bear the fruit of freedom and joy, because that can only be found through the grace of God. And so continue to plant and to establish your life in his love for you. Let his love wash over you. Let his love sink deep into you. Let his love flush out the idols that you are holding on to in your life. Let his love speak gently into you. Let his love violently confront you so that you will be able to realize that there is nothing greater than and sweeter than the love of God, that there is no greater power that will allow you to run after God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. So that even as you are being poured out, that your testimony is not going to be that I've burnt up, that I was spent up, that I was used up, but your testimony is going to be that I was sustained by the grace of God, because his love for me was new every single day. Great is the faithfulness of God over our lives. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, the Word of God tells us that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And I think the greatest picture of freedom that we have in Scripture, besides the life of Christ, for me, it's really the life of Paul. And it seems counterintuitive that that would be freedom, where he says that I really had no choice because I was compelled, I was led, I was bound by the Spirit of God. And that his testimony was marked by suffering, that it was marked by struggles. Yes, there were great joys. But as he goes to Jerusalem, we know that his testimony is ultimately that he would end up in Rome, that he would be jailed, and during that time in jail that he would write majority of his books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth, Galatians, and that ultimately that he would be hung upside down. I don't know if to you that looks like a life that is a testimony of the freedom. But the Word of God tells us that that's exactly what freedom looks like. That when your life is marked by the grace and the mercy of God, then you will freely and gladly follow wherever he leads. And I don't know where he's going to lead you. But the encouragement that Paul would give us is run back over and over and over again to the heart of God. Because his heart for you is grace. Unconditional, unmerited, unlimited love. That while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And while you are still sinners, that Christ loves you, he leads you, he embraces you, he calls you his own. That in all of our imperfections, that Christ would step into our hearts. That even at times when we rebel, he would say, I wait for you. That's the grace of God. It's not about doing your own thing or setting your own course or living the life that you think is the right way to live. Grace of God is running back to the heart of God. And that was Paul's secret. Every single day, running back to the Father's heart for him. And maybe that's what this theme of arise means for you. That it's not about God arising in us to overcome our sin and do great things and to share the gospel. All those things are important. But maybe this theme of arise is God arising in you to point you back to his love. So that you can remember that you are a child of grace. So Father, I just lift up my brothers and sisters in this room. And I just pray that you will write your testimony, God, of your grace in all of our lives. That just like Paul, that our lives, that it would be marked by the grace of God. That you will saturate our hearts and our minds with your love. Your love that goes so deep, it begins to change the nature of who we are. It begins to change the nature of what we desire. I pray that your love will be saturated so deep, God, into us, that it will no longer be a testimony of rebellion or a testimony of religiosity, but it will be a testimony of pure love and freedom and joy. So, Father, we pray that you will come and that you will speak that into each of our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, come. Lift us up. Holy Spirit, come. Do the work that only you can do in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're going to close out soon, but before we do that, I just want to give us a time where you can let the Holy Spirit of God come and minister to you, right? It's not my words that's going to change your life, but the Word of God that comes, the Word of God that seeps in deeply through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so let the Holy Spirit speak. Let the Holy Spirit reveal. Let the Holy Spirit lead. Let the Holy Spirit confront. Let the Holy Spirit encourage you. And that as you listen to the Holy Spirit of God, step out in faith and respond. And I believe that as you do that, He's going to lead you, not only today, tomorrow, the day after, He's going to lead you back into His heart. So can we do that together, church? Can we pray for a little bit? And then after a little bit, we'll close out. Okay, let's do that together.